satam sati pava. Sane myanta chari yati trenabhi.
Sane myanta chari yati trenabhi.
Karala sutra jagat achitya davat.
Karala sutra jagat achitya davat.
Nate jalaksha brahmil aju asen.
Nate jalaksha brahmil ayudesham.
Trayo dharsalam. Satam sati pava. Sane myanta chariya trinabhi.
Sane myanta chariya trinabhi.
Karala sotro jagat achitya davat.
Karala sotro jagat achitya davat.
Na.
Not.
Te.
Ajar
of imperishable Brahman.
Aksha
on the axle.
Brahmi.
Rotating.
Ayu.
Span of life.
Esham
of the devotees.
Trayodasha.
13.
13.
Aram.
Aram.
Spokes.
Tri
Satam. 300. Sati. 60. Parva. Functions. Sat. Six. Nemi. Rims.
Ananta.
Innumerable.
Chari.
Leaves.
Yat.
Which.
Tri.
Three.
Nabhi.
Naves.
Karala Shotra.
With tremendous velocity.
Jagat.
The universe.
Achidya.
Cutting short.
Davat.
Running. Translation. Your wheel, which has three naves, rotates around the axis of the imperishable Brahman. It has 13 spokes, 360 joints, 6 rims, and numberless leaves carved upon it. Though its revolution cuts short the lifespan of the entire creation, this wheel of tremendous velocity cannot touch the lifespan of the devotee of the Lord. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. The time factor cannot affect the span of the life of a devotee. In Bhagavad Gita it is stated that a little execution of devotional service saves one from the greatest danger. The greatest danger is transmigration of the soul from one body to another, and only devotional service to the Lord can stop this process. It is stated in the Vedic literatures, Harim Vina Na Sritim Taranti. Without the mercy of the Lord, one cannot stop the cycle of birth and death. In the Bhagavad Gita it is stated that only by understanding the transcendental nature of the Lord and His activities, His appearance and disappearance, can one stop the cycle of death and go back to Him. The time factor is divided into many fractions of moments, hours, months, years, periods, seasons, etc. All the divisions in this verse are determined according to the astrological calculations of Vedic literature. There are 6 seasons called Rutus, and there is the period of 4 months called Chaturmasya. 3 periods of 4 months complete 1 year. According to the Vedic astrological calculations, there are 13 months. The 13th month is called Adimasha, or Malamasa, and is added every 3rd year. The time factor, however, cannot touch the lifespan of the devotees. In another verse it is stated that when the sun rises and sets, it takes away the life of all living entities. but it cannot take away the life of those who are engaged in devotional service. Time is compared here to a big wheel, which has 360 joints, 6 rims in the shape of seasons, and numberless leaves in the shape of moments. It rotates on the eternal existence, Brahman. Om Gyanatim Irandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshuram Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pastaya Bhuttadaya Srimadi Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswati Devam Gauravani Pacharine Nevisecha Shunyavari Pashtachade Shatadine Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasari Gauravakta Binda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So this is an interesting section here of the Srimad Bhagavatam in relationship to time. Prabhupada's translation is, your wheel which has 3 nays rotates around the axis of the imperishable Brahman. It has 13 spokes, 360 joints, 6 rims and numberless leaves carried upon it. Though its revolution cut short the lifespan of the entire creation, this wheel of tremendous velocity cannot touch the lifespan of a devotee of the Lord. The time factor cannot affect this lifespan of the devotees. So the devotees are beyond time. We're not affected by time. 2 major points. So the one thing is the devotee is not connected or influenced by time. If one is 100% surrendered to Krishna. And the second thing that Prabhupada mentions here is that a little execution of devotional service can save one from the most greatest danger. The greatest danger, as Prabhupada is pointing out here, is again recycling. Birth, death, disease, old age. Birth, death, disease, old age. Whichever body we happen to be in, but it's always a cycle. That samskara just keeps on going. And in that cycle of being reborn, born again, reborn, being born again, dying, and caught up in material existence. Material existence captures us and eludes us. There was a statement by Martin Luther King, actually, Martin Luther King Jr. in America, where he says, we have guided missiles and misguided men. What he's saying there is that we're developing all this scientific technology. We're very, very expert in developing different scientific technology, right? And guided missiles is one of those things, and drones and so on and so forth. But actually, we're misguiding humanity. Humanity hasn't found out the essence of why we're here. So this was Martin Luther King, who was a minister of religion, and he had an insight that actually there is more to the material world than meets the eye. And modern world, as we see today, this statement is quite strikingly true, especially when we're dealing with time. Time is such an amazing thing when you analyze it, really. In recent times, there's been amazing increases in the human ability to control the outer world, the material things that we see. But there's come an alarming decline in the human's ability to actually go in the inner world, in the spiritual world. This is now negated to the extent that in our society it's even spurned upon to even think about anything religious, anything spiritual. And it's come to a stage now where if one is really deeply spiritual about a particular thing, and they're classified as a fundamentalist. So Hare Krishna, full-on Hare Krishna, would be considered in the mainstream society as a fundamentalist. And the fundamentalist now has a bad connotation, has a negative connotation. That means that somehow or other, you're so fanatic for your religion that you would do anything. Which is really a shame. So, and even though there are new understandings nowadays in our society, scientists are now coming to the understanding that actually this energy of the universe, of creation, there is this powerful energy. There must be a controller behind this energy. No energy can exist without a source of energy. And so this is various theories now being developed through quantum physics. There are many, many great scientists who at one stage were atheists, thinking that the all-powerful creation and its existence were just a product of chance. But now by scientific analysis, they're actually understanding that that's just not possible. There has to be a creative intelligence behind it. And so a lot of these scientists who were once atheists are now very much theists, in that they may not have an understanding completely of who God is, but they understand that there is a powerful creative energy behind the whole of creation. So this is actually a great opportunity for us as devotees. Hare Bol, how are you? Great opportunity, because the cosmic manifestation has a specific purpose. There is a purpose behind the whole cosmic manifestation. It is not purposeless. It's not just nothingness. You know, sometimes when you hear materialists and atheists talking about the universe, it's just nothingness. It's not nothingness. It's just that you can't perceive at this present stage with your vision that there is a complex controlling factor behind the whole universe. And every part of the universe has a particular need and a particular purpose. So there is a purpose. That type of thought, that nothingness, that purposeless thought, develops into irrational passions for immorality and corruption. Because if there's nothing behind everything, why the hell should I be a good person? Why the hell should I make an endeavor to help anybody or to do anything? It's just purposeless. And a lot of people have that. And this Mayavad, that's actually Mayavad consciousness, there is nothing, is soul-destroying. And we can see that in the youth of today. They are, not all youth, but a majority of the youth of today are misdirected, misguided, and lack a purpose in life. And when they lack a purpose in life, they feel incomplete. And so they go to different lengths to cause some sort of excitement in their life. Recently on Moomba, we had clashes between youth in the town, in the city. Youth that had nothing better to do. And so they think, well, what would be a great thing to do? Well, we'll create an enemy and we'll fight them. Corruption, you know, we'll have some sort of a battle. And that spurs the adrenaline and everybody thinks, yes, this is really good. We'll have this. There's some purpose. The purpose to them is this corrupt and immoral sort of understanding that if I fight this other group, that will give me satisfaction. There's so much struggle in our society today where men and women also are frustrated and they take out their frustration by just assaulting an innocent bystander, some innocent young man walking down the street, and viciously attack a person from behind and allow that person to die just for the thrill of punching someone, of that adrenaline thrill of I have power over something. No responsibilities. I don't have to be responsible for anybody. I don't like the look of that person. I'm punching him. Such an aggressive, unnecessary situation. But it's pent up because people have no purpose in life. No purpose in life. And then there is the other thing. When there's no purpose in life, it becomes a self-centered society. A society that is bent on pleasing themselves. What is it they say now? That what's the generation we're in at the moment? You know, the Y generation and, you know, the noughties and all that kind of stuff. We're in a particular generation. What's it called? Huh? The what? It's like you got the Y generation. It's the me generation. Everybody is focused on me, you know. It's like there's such a phenomenon nowadays with selfies, you know. I've got to take a selfie. Selfie. And, you know, just to make sure that everybody knows that I exist. And on Facebook, I have a purpose in life. I'm here. Can't you see I'm here? And they get a big long stick with a camera on. And I'm here at this place. And I'm here at this place. And I'm here. Can't you see? So they have a purpose in life. They feel the need for this purpose. But actually, they're missing out. Every time, the time factor keeps on ticking. Tick, 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 tick. And all of a sudden, the youth that had this adrenaline, that had this passion, that had searching for purpose, all of a sudden it's gone. Where, what happened? All of a sudden I'm 35, all of a sudden I'm 40. Hey, it's my 50th wedding, my 50th birthday. It's like, what happened to my youth? Time is ticking away. But somehow or other, Prabhupada is saying that the time factor doesn't affect the devotees. It doesn't affect the devotees. The devotees don't care for it. The devotees don't mind. The devotees are actually, like Krishna, an aspect of Krishna, Navayovana, ever useful. Ever youthful. Even though the body is packing up, inside they have this driving spirit of wanting to serve Krishna in an enthusiastic, loving, childlike manner. So this is really something that is quite unique in this material world. And then again, because of this non-purpose in life, corruption develops. Again, from this me society. Just recently in the newspapers, you've probably been aware of the corruption that's there in the corporate world. And we have some banking executives here. And also the corruption that is in the banking sector. Your bosses are corrupting, somehow or other, gaining more finance, gaining more money, somehow or another. And just recently, I don't know if any of you heard about this, the Panama Papers. Has anybody heard about the Panama Papers? That all these big, big business people avoiding taxation are putting... You know about the Panama Papers. Are you one of the... Our accountant over here, our treasurer, he knows about the Panama Papers. If we can somehow utilize that for Krishna, it'd be good. But we don't pay taxes anyway. So, but these big multinationals, they have so much money. So much wealth do I have today, and tomorrow I will have more. And they think, I want to keep as much as I can, and I'm not going to pay my taxes. So they put their money offshore. And all of a sudden it was revealed. Some guy in the office of this company, I can't remember what they're called, some guy released to the world all the big top executives, all the entertainers, all the different politicians that are siphoning off their money, putting it into this Panama account and not having to pay any tax because it's all mine. No one can touch it. Amazing. And it was exposed and everyone was embarrassed. There are prime ministers who had to step down. You've been cheating your people? Even the Prime Minister of England, somehow or another, he became implicated. And he said, oh, no, I didn't do any of that. But his father did. So he gave money to his father, who then banked it in the Panama to hide the money. So even the leaders of today are corrupt. So this is the society we're living. And the tragedy of it all is that this consequence of this cheating society brings about brutality, brings about corruption, brings about terrorism. It's this unsatisfied, pent-up frustration of humanity that brings about corruption, terrorism, violence like that. And what happens? The innocent suffer, or the so-called innocent suffer. Because even the innocent are on this treadmill of this time factor. Birth, death, disease, old age. Birth, death, disease, old age. And these poor people are suffering due to their karma. So this is the material world that we're living in, and Prabhupada is pointing this out in this purport. So the current state of the world rests on the search for happiness. Everybody is searching for happiness. Everyone. And that the Lord tells us in Bhagavad Gita, and it lies in the heart of every living entity. All human endeavors are meant, somehow or another, to drive us towards happiness. We somehow or other want to be happy. So our current existence has two dimensions. You've got the material dimension and you've got the spiritual dimension. And you know, that's there. In our current existence, we're abiding or residing in these material bodies. And Bhagavad Gita says those. Daino sumi nita dehe. Komanam jovanam jarad. We are constantly cycling, recycling, going through our birth. Birth, death and disease. So modern science in many fields have studied also this spiritual aspect. And it's quite interesting when you read some of this. Some scientists who were, as I mentioned before, atheistic, have understood that actually there is another dimension to humanity. It is not just materialism, but there is a spiritual component. And that spiritual component is sometimes evident. Sometimes there's glimpses of it that we find scientifically. There's one book I read, and the guy was a neuroscientist. So he was involved deeply with the study of the brain. And he had this disease. Now, he was a total atheist before this thing happened to him. He became incredibly sick with meningitis, which is a disease of the brain, to the extent that he was brain dead. And when you're brain dead, they switch off the life support system. But somehow or other, they left his life support system on for a period of time, and he was dead for how long, Bhakti, can you remember? A long time. Then all of a sudden, by Krishna's arrangement, he came back to life. Now, for all intents and purposes, he was dead. There was no heartbeat, brain was dead, there was no action, so categorized dead. And then he came back to life. And he wrote this book about his experiences in the afterlife. Now, this was a total atheist prior to that. He understood that actually there was something more to life. And it changed his whole life. He became a theist and he believed in God. He understood karma. And he could understand things. So there are other things also in different fields of science. There is a researcher, you may have seen him on the internet, where he has made a life study of children that have experiences of past lives. Anybody seen that? Absolutely amazing. These children know exactly what was their life beforehand, what they did, how they did it, how they died. One little child came up to one woman and said, "You were my wife in my last life." You know, like this. It's like the mother. And then he turned around and he said, "And you're the guy that killed me." It was like amazing.
And the police.
Yeah, and the police prosecuted him.
The place of the killing. He showed where he was
hit. Yeah, that's right. He showed where the weapon was hidden. And the scar where he was hit, right? So these are scientific proofs that are now being developed and analyzed and so on and so forth. So there's this material side to life, and yet there's this spiritual side to life. So Krishna tells us that material existence is temporary and troublesome because of the existential harmony, existential disharmony. Human beings tend to neglect the spiritual dimension of their lives and focus on the material ambitions and achievements. We're neglecting that spiritual component. This imbalance stunts us actually, in the ability to have a full life. So the fact is that the majority of people that aren't experiencing a spiritual aspect to their life are not living a complete life and are actually dissatisfied. The resulting dissatisfaction appears individually as stress, depression, anxiety, irritability, and so on. And socially as disunity, violence, and war. I was just speaking to Aditi outside, and Aditi, who has been a great devotee here working in the temple, is now doing some work outside. And Aditi comes from a culture that is very relaxed, very peaceful. Anybody been to Bali? Bali is such a simple place. A simple place. Simple living, high thinking. But they have maintained some spiritual connections and they do offerings and like that. So there is this harmony there. If you ever go there, it's just a harmony. So Aditi from Bali, she became temple. And this was a harmonious sort of environment to do a service. And then Aditi wanted to do some work. And she's working outside. And it was the... Yes, I agree. It was the first time that she actually saw what Western society had to offer. And how confronting and how frustrating material life really is. And she was saying to me, so many people come up to her and say, "Oh, I'm so tired, I'm so stressed, I'm so confused." Isn't it, Aditi? So this is the material world. But Prabhupada said that if we add just a little component, Prabhupada said that here, if you add a little bit of devotional service to your life, things can change. Things can change for you. So Prabhupada actually said that if we add 1% of the population takes to Krishna consciousness, 1% starts chanting the holy name of Krishna. 1% is chanting their rounds and trying to follow the instructions of Guru. The whole world will change. The whole world will change. Simply 1% is the catalyst to actually change the whole perspective of material existence. This is the potency of spiritual life. This is the absolute power of spiritual life. It has that ability. So here we have Kadama Muni explaining that time is the ultimate regulatory factor. It regulates everything. It's completely organized, so well organized by Krishna. Everything is directed by time, and in this verse he's stating that by time, the Lord is regulating everything in the material world, including all the living entities. So everything is systematic. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, great famous verse, time I am. Bhagavad Gita verse 32, text 32, chapter 7, isn't it? Time I am?
It's
11th chapter. 11th chapter, that's right. And there he says, the Blessed Lord said, time I am, destroyer of the worlds, and I've come to engage all people. With the exception of you, the Pandavas, devotees, all the soldiers here on both sides will be slain. The purport by Srila Prabhupada goes on to say, although Arjuna knew that Krishna was his friend and the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he nonetheless puzzled by the various forms exhibited by Krishna. Therefore he asked further about the actual mission of his devastating force. It is written in the Vedas that the Supreme Truth destroys everything, even Brahma. Eventually all the Brahmanas, the Kshatriyas, everyone else are devoured by the Supreme. So everybody comes under this dictate of being destroyed. This form of the Supreme Lord is an all-devouring giant. And here Krishna presents himself in that form of all-devouring time. None of us can escape time. Even we've got this young boy sitting here, he's got his whole life in front of him, but eventually you're going to be an old man and die. It's just the way it is. It's unfortunate. None of us want that, but that's the way it is. So Krishna said, Prabhupada says, except for a few Pandavas, everyone who was present on the battlefield would be devoured by him. They were lucky in a sense because Krishna was there, and when Krishna is present, you also achieve liberation. Arjuna was not in favor of the fight, and he thought it better not to fight, and then there would be no frustration. In reply, the Lord is saying that even if he did not fight, every one of them would be destroyed. And for that was his plan. That was his plan all along. Whether you want to take part in this, Arjuna, that's your business and your choice. But in the ultimate end, every one of these people are going to be destroyed by me because this is what I want. If he stopped fighting, they would die in another way. Death cannot be checked. No matter how much you try to stop it, death cannot be checked. And you have all these different scientists working day out, day in, day out, on how to prolong life. You've got the cosmetic industry that make billions and billions of dollars, how to maintain your youth. Botox here, different things here, all this, just keeping it all together. You know. And then there's researchers saying, yes, we've developed how we can actually control DNA and that it doesn't age and that we can maintain our body. And then there's this whole cryogenics where they're freezing bodies, and when we get to the point where we can actually learn how to live forever, then we'll unfreeze you, and you can take on life again. It's all a nonsense. It's post-David Checks, Prabhupada used to say. Yes, we will do this in the future. So time is destruction, and all manifestations are to be vanquished by the desire of the Supreme. That is the law of nature. So humanity, by living this artificial life of materialistic life, not paying attention to the spiritual, inner spiritual life, is living a life that is against the laws of nature. The laws of nature are actually very, very simple, that we just live a very easy life. As is mentioned earlier, mankind has been enslaved by various material things. We're being enslaved by things that we have invented. You know, we come up with something, and then all of a sudden that something dominates us and captivates us, and in fact enslaves us. It was really interesting. I listened to a lecture by Harisori Prabhu recently, and it was really good. He gives this analogy of the clock, the harmless clock, the clock that sits beside our bedside, the clock that hangs up on the wall. You know, we think, oh, the harmless clock, what a beautiful instrument, what a beautiful mechanism, right? And the clock was actually, historically speaking, it was invented, created by a German inventor called Peter Henlein. Peter Henlein. And it was around about 1511 or so that he created this thing, right? Prior to that, you used to measure the sun by sundials, you know, the sun and the moon. You used to work out that that's how it was. And even a sundial or some mechanism, like if you go to Jaipur, you saw in the museum there, they have these big sun gauges and all that. It wasn't for the ever, it wasn't like you kept it on your wristwatch or anything, you know, on your wrist, this big contraption. It was for, you know, certain people that were studying that. But the everyday person was quite happy living a life, oh, the sun is up, it's time for me to wake up and do my job, bathe, go and do some work in the field, very simply. Oh, the sun is going down, now let me take rest, be with my family for some period of time, do some spiritual reading. Like that, in Vedic society, that was how it was determined. Then all of a sudden, this guy, Peter Henlein, developed this clock, this little clock, ticking away. And all of a sudden, we went against the natural rhythms of nature. It's natural for a person to wake up when the sun rises and like that. That's Vedic culture. So this invention of the clock disconnected us from the rhythms of nature, of natural rhythms. And when we remove ourselves from the rhythms of nature, what happens is we remove ourselves from our connection with God. Because in a simple life, understanding, well, who provides the sun? Who provides the rain? Who provides a nature, the things that we're utilizing? But Krishna, but the Supreme Lord. So for centuries, this clock has dictated the rhythms of a person's activities and the disconnection with his connection with God, his disconnection with God. The amount of persons enslaved by the clock was most emphasized at the start of the 19th century. Who knows what happened at the start of the 19th century? It's called the revolution. What was it? It was the Industrial Revolution. The Industrial Revolution. That's when mankind thought, now we're really getting into materialism. Forget the farming communities. We'll build factories. We'll build equipment, machinery, and so on and so forth. And then in the 19th century, to have this revolution, this industrial revolution, they had to manufacture all these goods. So then this guy, it was actually, yeah, one guy called Frederick Winslow Taylor, and further developed later on by a married couple called Frank and Lillian Gilbert, they developed what's called time in motion. Anybody heard time in motion? Time in motion. Time in motion is where they measure how long a thing in a factory takes you to do, right? So they will gauge the fastest person to put the cogs on, say, for example, on this thing, right? So they set the time clock, okay? Here are the nuts and bolts. This is where you have to put the nuts and bolts. Okay, go. And he gets the nuts and bolts screwed on and go like this and he's tying it on. Okay, stop. Okay, so that is the benchmark as fast as how you put these cogs on this thing. So anybody else that comes to the job, they say, okay, can you do that in that time? And if someone's a little slow, out. And that permeated the whole of society, to the extent that everything was going by the clock. Isn't that it? We all say that. Everything is guided by the clock. I'm dictated to by the clock. The materialist, first thing in the morning, beep, 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 it's the alarm. Get up! You've got to get up. You've got to go for work. If you're late for work, you'll get sacked. What is it? You know, you see on cartoons and on films. They get the clock and go, smash it up against the wall, isn't it? They hate the clock. Oh, that bloody clock. Slam it down. But the clock is dictating to them. And then, okay, what time is it? The time you have to be at the station by such and such a time. Oh my God, I'm late. And they scoff down a little coffee and a piece of toast. Down they run to the train. Oh, the train is late. Everything is connected with time. Then they get to work. And what do you do when you get to work? First thing you do? Clock on. I'm here. I'm on time. I've made it. Oh, dear clock. Oh, great clock. Oh, my master. Yes, I've made it. I've made it. And then the whole day, you look at your good friend, the clock. Oh, it's nearly lunchtime. Oh, it's nearly lunchtime. I can nearly have a half an hour break. Oh, yes, it's lunchtime. Out they go, and they're out there for lunch. And they're sitting there having their sausage rolls and their bottle of Coke, and they're stuffing it down their face, and they're quickly, or they go to Gopal's, and they're having something quickly to eat, and then they say, oh, no, the clock! The clock! I've got to get back to work. Bang, back to work they go. And then for the rest of the afternoon, they're watching the clock, watching. It's time to knock off. Nearly there, 4:30, I'll go down to the water fountain for 10 minutes, I'll go to the photocopier, nearly there, knock off time, beep, off they go, run off, dictated to by this clock, by this simple little invention. This simple little invention has destroyed them, has captivated them, has enslaved them. It's amazing. And if you don't work to a particular time frame, you don't have income. You don't get anything. So this is an unbalanced situation. An unbalanced situation. This is not how life is meant to be lived. When Prabhupada presented Krishna consciousness, he was emphatic that we develop our farming communities. He was emphatic that we go back to simple living and high thinking. Simple living is maintaining ourselves, keeping body and soul together. They're the two aspects. The two dimensions of human life. Keeping ourselves together. Having clothing. Having enough to eat. You know. And then high thinking. Having the time to actually think about who am I? I'm not this material body. I don't belong here. Look at the universe. Look at the stars. Who created this? Who's the supreme? But when we're dictated to by a clock, who has the time? Who has the time? It's interesting. The other day, I won't mention who, but somebody, I asked somebody, that they've taken first initiation, right? And they're a working couple, they're really nice couple, really dedicated. And somebody asked me, I said, so when are you taking on your Brahminical initiation? When are you know, because that is the goal. We want to develop our love for Krishna more and more, and the process is that you take on Brahminical. And he said, oh, I don't know, you know, I don't know if I'll have the time to chant my Gayatri. I don't know where I can fit it in. I don't know where I'm going to fit it in. This is material life. You know, that it even affects us to that. How long is it safe to say a Gayatri? 10 minutes maximum? 10 minutes of connection with the Supreme, connection with Lord Chaitanya, with the spiritual master, with the Lord of the universe. And allowing the Lord to enthuse you by those mantras. It's amazing. Oh, I don't know if I'll have time if I take Brahman initiation. I said, Prabhu, believe me, the results of doing that are far outweigh anything that you could possibly think of. It is such a wonderful thing. Please go for it. So this is it. Prabhupada was asked, you know, so you explain the difficulty of this material world, and you see people suffering, you know, and people are dictated to by things like a clock. What was it like in Vedic culture? And in Vedic culture, it was very, very simple. It's not that people were less intelligent. You know, sometimes we even see in indigenous culture, you know, that live very simply, like the Aboriginal culture here, you know, you see, they live very simply. And sometimes we think, oh, they're sort of primitives. Oh, they're primitives. And that's what the English also thought about the Indians when they invaded, you know, and the Muslims also when they invaded India. They said, oh, they're so primitive. You know, they just plough their fields and they worship in their temples, you know. Oh, they're so primitive. Primitive, you know. But in actual fact, they are, in one sense, a lot more intelligent because they're in harmony with nature. So they asked Prabhupada, in Vedic culture, what was it like? And Prabhupada said, you didn't have any of this. We're pointing out to New York. It was in New York. You didn't have any of this. This is gross. He said, so in the Vedic culture, it was all gardens. Gardens, simple residences, fields, flowers, growth, plants, animals that were, you know. And that was what was, you know, that was the form of life. And it wasn't that people were unintelligent. They were very intelligent. They knew how to plant the crops. They knew how to milk the cows. They knew how to harvest. But it didn't take up all day. And it didn't, the people weren't forced, you know, oh, now you have to go and plow the fields. It had to be done, but it was in a leisurely, normal manner. In a mode of goodness. In the mode of goodness. Not in passion or in ignorance, but in the mode of goodness. And then there was plenty of time to study the Shastras. People would come together and read about the pastimes of Krishna, chant his holy name, do aartis, do pujas, worship God. That was Vedic culture. And this is what Prabhupada is bringing back to this material world. And we're so fortunate here in Melbourne. We're so fortunate here in Melbourne because we virtually have that Vedic culture sitting right on our doorsteps in the farming community at New Nandagram, Hare Krishna Valley. It's right there, you know. And the devotees, when you talk to the devotees, you know, they work hard, but they work for Krishna. And it's so satisfying. And, you know, like that, they've got the retreat today with Bhujan Prabhu and Jagatarini, you know. And it's laid back, and you have fun, and there's plenty of fields, and it's just a wonderful environment. So we have to develop this more and more. We have to encourage people more and more. Like our mission in life, our service to Krishna, our job actually, is to serve Krishna and the spiritual master, to educate the masses. We have to teach people about Krishna consciousness, that it can be done in a way that is harmonious with nature, that you become more harmonious. It was interesting because I'm having meetings with the devotees from the farm about the cow protection, and we're wanting to encourage the Hindu community. You know how I deal with the Hindu community? We're trying to encourage the Hindu community to support cow protection at Hare Krishna Valley. And so we're going to be making presentations to the different Hindu groups, because synonymous with all the different Hindu groups and even with the Sikh community, they appreciate and feel the necessity for cow protection. So on the weekend I made an approach to a different Hindu organization, an organization that they're Vaishnavas, but they worship and they're taught by Balabharacharya. But they're lovers of God, and they also feel this is a real necessity to worship the cow, to the extent that they would collect for Gopuja, and then the funds for that would go to India, for a Goshala in India. So when I told him that we are developing our own Goshala here at Hare Krishna Valley, they said, oh, this is fantastic. This is really great. Oh, what's up? This is really great. Because now we can actually contribute to that. Because we know that you're protecting cows. We know that you're looking after the cows. And so this is really an important thing. And I said, you know, and it's also an important thing for your children. You know, for you that have come from India, you know, to a certain extent, how important cow protection is and how important it is to actually have the association of mother cow. It is important for us as human beings to actually have affection for and connect with, just like, say, for example, your mother, right? You want to hug your mother because you love her. Is that correct? So similarly, the cow is also our mother. So we should have the facility whereby we can hug and pat and be with mother cow, who provides nutrition for us. And so this facility at Hare Krishna Valley is so important. And so I said to these people, you know, what you can do is you can actually bring your children to our farm, and they can play with the cows, they can hug the cows, they can be with the cows, they can relate with the cows. Oh, this is fantastic. Thank you so much. So this is, again, our job. Somehow or another, alleviating the suffering of humanity and encouraging people to become more and more connected with the natural way of doing things, to be, again, balanced with nature and with God. This is our responsibility. It was really interesting, actually. I put it on my Facebook page. There's a farm, anybody might have checked it out, there's a farm called Freedom Farm. Just talking about how you can have a loving relationship with Mother Cow, right? There's this small YouTube clip of this farm called Freedom Farm, which is an Ahimsa farm, where people can come and hug cows. And the cows are so receptive. They're so loving. You know, they lick you and they lay on top of you and everything. And when you see it, you think, oh, I want to go there. It's just so nectarian, you know. So it's quite interesting to watch. So mother cows, we have to work in rhythm. We can't be dictated to by material gadgets that will dictate to our lives. And there are many, many of these different gadgets that can obsess us and leave us feeling frustrated and lost in the material world. Gadgets like mobile phone, gadgets like the internet, so many things. We can utilize these instruments. You know, some people say, yes, but Prabhu, the clock is good. We can utilize it in Krishna service. That's the point. We can utilize it in Krishna service. When the alarm goes off at 4 o'clock in the morning, that's not, oh God, I've got to go to work. No, that's, hey, I get an opportunity to worship Krishna. Krishna's waking me up through this material instrument so I can be with him. What's the result of that? I feel harmonious with God. I feel harmonious with Krishna. When we chant the holy names of Krishna, when we glorify Guru at Mangal Arati. And Prabhupada said we have to be regulated because that pleases Krishna. Krishna set up this whole creation so fantastically coordinated, as is described in this verse. You know, the summer and winter seasons. There's never a fallout unless we've stuffed up the ecology so much that there is, you know, a complete imbalance with global warming and so on and so forth. But generally speaking, there are all the different seasons. And we have three seasons, and Prabhupada and the Vedas say there's four seasons. Isn't that interesting? Or six, was it six seasons? Six seasons, yeah. So it's just amazing how Krishna regulates everything. So in the same way, in the service to Krishna, Krishna also wants that regulated. But it's not me society, it's now we're doing it for service to Krishna. And that is completely fulfilling. Oh, I've finished dressing the deities on time. Pleasing to Krishna. Oh, I'm here for Guru Puja on time. Oh, I've got the arti ready on time. Oh, I've got Krishna's offering on time. Now we're utilizing time in service to Krishna. That is fulfilling. We have to somehow or other relieve people from being entangled with these complexities of life and bring back a balanced life, balance with nature, in the rhythms with nature, and balance with the Supreme Lord. That's our duty as devotees. We've been given this opportunity. We now have to broadcast this in any way we can. We have to broadcast it to our fellow people, to our fellow workers, with Aditi's, with her friends. She is now presenting this, saying, you don't need to do this. Perhaps you can. There is another way you can do it. Come to the temple and maybe I can feed you some of my prasadam. If you've tasted Aditi's prasadam, that's it, you're hooked. So this is what has to be done. We have to somehow or other make it our mission that we bring about this Vedic culture that lives in harmony with nature and in harmony with Krishna. This is the most important thing. So the one point, and there are many ways that we can develop that, but in preaching. But the one point that I'd like to mention today, which dawned on me really this week while I was chanting, we have to really, really focus on our chanting. Because of this material world, we sometimes become distracted by different things, you know? And it's difficult. And sometimes our chanting becomes mechanical. It becomes something, yes, I promised to do this, and so, yeah, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. We have to remember that when we chant, we are talking, we are speaking to God. Okay? The creator of everything, of everyone, of every universe. When we chant, we have to remember as best we can that I am calling on God. I am not just mechanically chanting this mantra. I am actually calling on God. I'm talking to God. What am I saying to God? My dear Lord, please engage me in your service. Please engage me in your service. You know? And that's this point that was mentioned in the purport here where Prabhupada is saying, the time factor cannot affect the lifespan, the span of life for a devotee, right? It doesn't affect a devotee. As long as he's got service, he or she has got service to Krishna, they don't care what age they are. Just recently, Bhakti and I had our 37th anniversary, and we had some friends over recently, and we were going over our life, you know, just discussing about what we've done in that 37 years, which seemed to have flown by in no time. We've done this, we've done that, we've done this, we've done that, we've got restaurants, we've farming communities, we've this, that. It's all been for Krishna. And we were talking by ourselves the other day and we were thinking, do you regret anything that we've ever done? Even the mistakes that we've made? Even the things that weren't successful? No. I don't regret anything because it's all been done in the service to Krishna. So in fact, what happens is you're outside of that time frame. It doesn't matter. And the devotees say, you know, my Lord, even if I live for another 1,000 years, I don't care if I have to come back to this material world again and again and again. Just let me serve you. Let me serve you and I'll be happy. There is no greater happiness than service to Krishna. No greater happiness. And no matter what age you are, you may be impeded, you may have sore arms and you may have sore joints and all that kind of stuff, but inside you still want to do things, you still want to present things. You still want to preach. You still want to get the message out there. Don't live in disharmony. Live in the rhythm and nature, with nature and with God. Simple living, high thinking. Prabhupada had it. He coined it. He made it. He gave it to us. And it's ours to now distribute and to disperse to the whole world. That's our job. So I'll stop here. Any comments or questions at all? Prabhu's. Don't throw your clocks away. Yes, Bhakti.
Can you relate that story that Pedro said about the babies and the animals?
Yeah, that was interesting. I had a discussion with Keisha, and Keisha was telling me, because we were discussing about cow protection. And it's that old argument, you're going to get that in the material world here, you know, about cow protection and vegan. You know, the whole vegan issue at the moment, and so he had, he told me, yeah, I had the Vegan Society of Victoria come to the farm one day for a special program. And there was an argument going backward and forward about cow protection. You know, and they were saying, oh, no, you're utilising the cow, but the cow's not utilised. He said, the cow is freely giving milk. And, you know, she makes enough for her calf and enough for us. That's how it is in Vedic culture. And they said, yes, but, you know, it's still exploiting the cow. Said, no, the cow is happy and we're protecting her. She never has to fear anything. She's not going to be slaughtered. She's going to get the best crops. She's going to get love and attention and people are batting, you know. And he turned around to them and said, you know, so how are you protecting animals? And they all went, they're not. How are you protecting animals? You think that by not drinking milk you're protecting animals? You're not practically doing it. We are. We're practically saving these animals and giving them a good life. And then they said, oh yeah, well, you know. And he turned around to him and said, by the way, what do you eat? And they said, we eat vegetables, you know, we eat vegetables. Have you understood where the vegetables come from? Yes, yes, here we go. What do they use for fertilizers? Every vegetable, in the commercial sense, you know, whether it's Osmocote or whatever they use, you know, these different fertilizers, they've got an animal component in it. So you're supporting the animal industry yourself, right? And I said, yeah, yeah, yeah. And he said, but even, no, I go organic. But even organic farmers, they use blood and bone to fertilize their vegetables. So that he said that there's a vegan restaurant in Torquay or something where this guy is desperately searching for a vegetable grower that doesn't use, an organic vegetable growing market garden that doesn't use blood and bone. So, you know, everything is tainted with some, it's the material world. That's the material world. Huh?
Ugra karma.
Ugra karma, yeah, exactly. So we have to understand that. But the principle of bhakti yoga is that we offer everything first to Krishna. Krishna understands that everything is tainted in this material world. And he says to avoid that, to live an eternal life, just give everything to me. Surrender everything to me. There's a song in the 70s. I used to love this song. It was by John Denver in the 70s. Now he was a spiritualist actually. He was a nonsense also, but he was a spiritualist. And he had this one song, Sweet, Sweet Surrender. Anybody know that song? Sweet, Sweet Surrender. And he was basically saying you have to surrender to God. And it goes like, Sweet, Sweet Surrender, like the birds in the tree, like the fish in the sea. Like when you see animals, they're just doing their thing. They're not entangled. They're in rhythm with nature. Unfortunately, they're captured in that animal body, and we have to be careful that we don't end up in an animal body also and just be in the rhythm of nature. But in the human form of life, we have that rhythm of nature and we have the connection and balance with God. We have that, those two factions, you know. So, and the point of it is that we have to have this quality of surrender. We have to put aside the me factor and give everything to Krishna. We're not eating the vegetables for me, we're offering the vegetables for Krishna. Understanding that yes, there's karma there. Like even they have, you know, vegan yogurt. What a crock. There's no such thing as vegan yogurt. No, 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 they don't use milk, they use actually coconut milk. But there's a bacteria that turns the culture into yogurt. And that's a living entity. So you're killing that living entity. There's living entities, microbial living entities in foodstuffs, and you know, so but everything has to be offered to Krishna. And then Krishna says, I'll take care of it all. I'll eliminate that karma. I'll eliminate that sinful activity. You eat it and you'll get spiritual nourishment. And besides that, you gain my mercy and you get a greater connection with me. That's the promise that Krishna gives. What a wonderful situation. What a wonderful... We can mitigate as much as we can the violence, as much as we can. But in the same token, if we offer everything to Krishna, he will take care of it and protect us. So we don't have to fear. Yes, Prabhu, you got a question? Yep. Generally, in a Brahminical sort of sense, it's to keep clean. Sometimes it's difficult, you know, if you want to maintain a clean house, brahminically. If you have a pet, a cat or a dog, you know, they can perhaps soil, you know, an area which is designated for just chanting or for cooking for Krishna. Everything is done in the purpose of Krishna. But Krishna had pets. Radharani had a pet parrot. So if you can coordinate, I'm not saying that devotees shouldn't have a pet. I'd be a hypocrite because I had a pet. For our children, I felt it was good that they had a connection with a living entity in another body, in another species, and how to protect it and look after it and understand that, you know, there's a spirit living within that and that little animal can also relate to you. So I felt it necessary that my children have that because they didn't have that connection on a farm. If you lived on a farm, you know, in Vedic culture, they would have cats, dogs, cows, pigs, everything, and they'd love every, you know, but in our condensed urban society, sometimes, if you can accommodate, we had one little puppy, a little dog, and he was never allowed in the temple room or the kitchen. That was it. So we had barricades put up, and in the end, when he grew older, he realized, no, I can't go in there. So he would stay out. We also had a rabbit.
He wouldn't go in the kitchen?
He wouldn't go in the kitchen?
And he knew as soon as you had devotional clothes on, he wouldn't jump up.
He wouldn't jump up on you. So you can train, you know? Burfy. His name was Burfy. Cute as. And I'd be going to the temple, you know, to dress the deities or something, and he'd, you know, oh, Bakhtarski, oh, you know. Burfy, temple, oh, back off. We had a rabbit, actually, also. His name was Bhagavan Das Baniji. Right? And this rabbit was amazing. Big rabbit. And this was a devotee who unfortunately got captured in a rabbit's body for some reason or other. And he came to our house, and he would come, and he loved prasadam, and he would come every time we did Bhagavatam class. We had a preaching center in Geelong, and we had this nice temple room with open sliding doors, right? And he would come when I give Bhagavatam class, and he would sit at the door and he'd listen. As soon as you start Jai Radha Madhava, out come the bunny. And he'd sit at the door, listen to class, and he'd say, any questions? Jai Srila Prabhupada, off he went. Right? So one day we had Indradumna Swami coming to our place. And he was a close friend at that stage, and he was giving class. And I said, oh, Bhagavan Das Baniji will come for class. And he looked at me and he said, Bhakta, who's Bhagavan Das Baniji? I said, that's our rabbit. It's the kid's rabbit. He said, what do you mean he'll come for class? He said, he comes for class every day. And Maharaj said, oh, don't be a nonsense, you know, whatever. Yeah. And I said, okay, Maharaj, you wait and see. So Maharaj sits on the Vyasa stand, starts chanting, Jai Radha Madhava. Up comes Bhagavan Das Baniji sitting at the door, and Maharaj was just blown out. He couldn't believe this rabbit sat through the whole of class. Class was finished, off he went, did his own thing. Just an amazing, amazing thing. So, in one sense, it's actually good for kids to have that connection with nature. What people miss out on, simply also, you know, growing vegetables in your backyard. If you can do it, you should do it. Put your hands in the soil. Become closer to nature. Even though we are here in this material world, we are, you know, sort of in a sense trapped like all the others, but we're different. Their things don't apply to us. Yes, we are in a regime where we have to go to work on time and so on and so forth, but we have another, we're like a spy, right? Like you have these espionage people, you know, that will infiltrate a particular area of government to get information. Well, we also have, we're espionage. If you're a devotee of Krishna and you're having to work, like Aditi has to work, she's actually a spy for Krishna. And a spy works out ways to somehow or other infect and twist and manipulate people to make them see the truth. So in your office, in any way you can, you have to somehow or other spread this message. You know, and when a person comes to you and says, I'm so depressed, I'm so tired, I'm so, you know, then say, well, actually, there is a way that you can get out of that. Oh, is there? Let me come around to your house and I'll show you how. It's a spiritual dimension. You've forgotten your spiritual dimension. You've forgotten that other aspect to life. Bring that into the focus and you'll be much happier. Aren't we happier as devotees? Can you remember what you were like prior to coming to this temple? How miserable you were? How you were thinking, what's it all mean? How do I connect with God? Even if you understood there was the Supreme, how do I connect with Him? Prabhupada has made it so simple. And our Guru Maharaj is just, you know, promoting that beautiful knowledge that Prabhupada gave us. Isn't it? So, yeah. It's up to you, Prabhu, but if you can make the arrangements and train the puppy or the cat, well, the cat's a bit more harder. Yeah, cats are very difficult. Cats are very independent, unless you have a cattery outside. And a lot of devotees have that too. You know, and on a farming community, it's no problem, but yeah. So, but a little bird or a fish or something like that. For children to grow up, to show affection to another living entity, it's very, very important. Yeah, that's true, but a lot of birds have been bred for that as well. And even if you let them out, they would survive maybe an hour. Yeah, if you have like a budgie or a canary or something, you'd be lucky if it survives more than an hour. It has no defense mechanisms, and somebody could just, you know, another animal would just, ooh, there's a nice little canary, finish it. So yeah, that's there. Yeah, I understand your point. You're sort of in, but you have to balance it up. But in the same token, we're all prisoners. The little bird's a prisoner in his cage. You've got your own cage. So what do? We eat prasadam, we hear Hare Krishna, we read Prabhupada's books. So the same as that rabbit, and the same as our puppy, they only got prasadam. You know, they heard us chanting all the time. Now, like our dog, Burfi, when we would be chanting in our temple room, he would come up and sit near the door and just listen to us chant. He would listen. He would be there. And he'd watch us walking up and down. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. His little head would go, you know, watching his head. So this is, you know, so that's, you're giving that little animal who would have perhaps, in the cycle of birth, death, and old age and everything, gone into another species of dog or another thing. You know, that whole process of how long it actually takes to get a human form of life. But by being in association with you and allowing you to have prasadam, next lifetime, that person is not only in the human form of life, but it gets an opportunity to be a devotee, because it's had prasadam. You know, like in Lord Chaitanya's case, you know, that Shivananda Shane, wasn't it? With the dog? I think it was in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Mataji, isn't it? Yeah. And the dog went straight to the spiritual world.
Shivananda Shane.
Yeah, it was. Shivananda Shane, wasn't it? Yeah.
Actually, the Lord put this coconut pulp and ate and then...
He jumped up. Yeah.
Straight away to Vaikuntha.
Yeah. Amazing, huh?
Yeah, yeah.
Isn't that ecstatic?
Yeah.
But you know, and again, when you have a pet, then you have to be mindful. I can only feed a prasadam. Okay? I know a lot of devotees that have pets, they feed the pet meat. That's not right. Although it's a natural thing for an animal to eat meat, you know, we can't touch the meat. We can't do that. So there are now, by Krishna's mercy and by material arrangements, there are now companies that have vegetarian dog food and cat food and so on and so forth. So that's fine. You know what I mean? Yes, Prabhu.
Just like we don't have to even eat the pet. Whatever prasadam is left over, just keep on the sidewall of your home.
Ah, yeah.
Birds will come and eat it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Very good, very good. Yeah. Yeah, our dog actually was so strange. He was a strange character. He wouldn't have his meal unless there was lettuce. This is a dog, right? And unless we had crispy lettuce in the meal, you know, maybe pasta or leftover prasadam, but he had to have the lettuce. So he'd eat the lettuce. It was offered, you know. So wasn't it bhakti? So it's up to the individual. But you can do it in moderation. You can work on it. The main point of it is that we somehow have to teach people how to balance nature and how to be in connection with Krishna. Alright? Thank you very much, Prabhu. Srila Prabhupada ki!